Well, good evening. Welcome back to Assurance Baptist Church. You ready to sing tonight? Yeah. Come on, let's stand and sing together. Whom shall I fear? Singing here this evening, nothing else.
Thank you.
Like this.
I'm sorry when I come with my head out. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're there. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your head.
Let's step out and shake someone's hand this evening.
Still amazed. I'm amazed to know how far God would.
seats.
Let's continue to praise our Lord and Savior by turning to page 460, singing All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Jesus.
Let's just lift our hands to heaven and pray.
here this evening, me and Brother Jake, or Jake, that's, well, Jacob, yeah, I was right, and Brother Charlie, we're working on our trio. We're going to be called New Multiplication. And so Charlie's the lead, and I'm bass. And Brother Jacob, he's picking up there on those solid tenor tunes, and we're just going to start a trio. You guys ready? We're going to get some cool shirts, too. We're going to get some cool shirts, and we're going to make them pay for it. Anyway, let's go. I better get back to this before I get indicted. Let's look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 18 and 19. I'm going to get through two chapters tonight. Isaiah chapter 18 and 19, turn your attention to the screens here in a moment. Try to bring it alive to you a little bit. Very short tonight. We're just looking at some verses, Isaiah 18 and 19. But you see a map here. I want you to look at this map for a moment as you turn there, find your place. If you have Bible maps, these will make sense to you. But we see the nations here. And so I'm going to kind of point, I know it may be small to some of you, but I'll go color-coded here. So if you were looking at this map, up here would be Israel. So Jordan would be there, and a little bit further to the north and to the east is Israel. And remember, these chapters we've been going over are the nations, the neighboring nations of Israel that God is now judging. And he's going to use Assyria to judge all these nations. Assyria is going to be, they're not only going to consume the northern part of Israel, Ephraim, but also some of these nations. And so we see in this purple right here, the farthest to closest to my hand is Egypt. You say, well, he already judged Egypt, or they're going to get judged again. All right? And Egypt continue to be a type of the world. Way down here in this yellow is the Sudan. Today, you see down here, there's also South Sudan, where we actually have missionaries. The Levi Wilson family, Levi and Chelsea Wilson, are missionaries to South Sudan. Then we have Ethiopia, which it's kind of sad. In these chapters tonight, Ethiopia gets judged. But if you drink coffee, we're thankful for Ethiopia, because that's where coffee originated from, was Ethiopia. We also have missionaries there, the Dwayne Wright family. And then if you go back up where the yellow is, Sudan, and back up there to Egypt and to the left, we have Libya. And that is also, if you remember Benghazi, that's where that's at. But right there below where all the Middle East is and going up into Turkey and Asia Minor, I should say. But also with the Sudan, one of the things we want to see is that is the country that is called Cush in the Bible. So when we look in your Bible, you'll see that Cush is judged, and that is Sudan. So all these neighboring nations, African nations, and it's very biblical how this happened, and it happened in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 9. We'll turn there in a moment with the sons of Noah, Ham. The Hamites moved down into the southern portion into Africa. And so historically speaking, the black people, the not just Americans, but the folks from Africa are Hamites, and they moved, or Canaanites in that sense, and they moved into that region of the world. Whether you believe me or not, just remember Jesus isn't white, Jesus isn't black, Jesus is Jewish. He's Middle Eastern, right? And so all these people in this area of the world are all messed up in different colors. We know they got different language, confounded in Genesis chapter 10 at the Tower of Babel. That's why it's called that, right? Babel, and then it goes on to Babylon. And so different races, different languages. You know what that would do in any place? If you've ever just been anywhere where the people didn't look like you or they didn't speak the language that you speak, it ultimately brings enemies. Historically, that's what happens. When the people don't look alike, when the people don't act alike, it brings enemies. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. You live in America. You ever heard of the Civil War? I mean, it just happens. You ever heard of the Revolutionary War? What happened? British people are telling colonial Americans what to do, taxation without representation, and they got so mad they start throwing tea in the ocean. Now, listen, I love tea. Why waste it? That's how I felt about it. Why waste the tea? But they're so upset. But no, when you have different people of different language, of different ethnicities, different races, it ultimately a lot of times can bring some animosity for different reasons. And so we're looking at that tonight. That's what's going on. I told you, I'm the pastor, and I love the Bible, but these chapters can be semi-boring. And when I teach it, sometimes I'm up here, and I'm thinking to myself, man, I am boring these people to death. How can I make this come to life? But it's important because it's the Word of God, and it resonates because it goes all through. And if you like Bible study, if you like to know why these things are happening or the history of it, then these messages are for you. Isaiah chapter 18, look at verse 2. We're going to see the burden of Ethiopia here, but it says that sendeth, so God is sending these ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled. I think that's interesting. Scattered and peeled, and you'll see this in African nations, it means that they were very tall and clean shaven. Because the Semite people were they were bearded and long hair. The Egyptians, you ever seen those old depictions of the pharaohs and things like that? They're very tall. You see a lot of our taller people in our world are from Africa, but they're also clean shaven. I think there's some cultural things there, but I think it's very much God and his sovereignty. Now listen, we don't believe in evolution as far as science, but we do believe that things evolve. And so it makes a lot of sense that people who are living in the desert wouldn't need as much hair. And so you think about darker skinned people, usually less hairy, because now we're all mixed up. But in that time, it wouldn't have needed much hair. But you send Germany or send people up to Denmark or Poland, it's cold. And God in his grace and infinite wisdom says, you know what? I'll put you on. You ever seen a guy and it looks like he has on a fur coat, but it's just his chest hair, right? He says, I'm going to give you a way to be warm when there's no blankets to put on. And so we just look at some of that, and you can see God's handiwork all through these things. Now, we see that verse, and I only brought that up to show you that part there, but he's speaking of these nations. And then we see Cush and Egypt. Cush here, again, Sudan, Egypt, these are all folks that from the Hamites, the cursed people. And when I say cursed people, don't take that and say, well, the pastor said that this is why black people are cursed or whatever. That's not what I said. What I said is, here's Genesis chapter 9. Let me show you the truth of the Word of God. Hold your place in Isaiah and look at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9 and verse 22, we'll read a few verses. Then we'll look at Genesis chapter 10 that I just referenced. God prophesied this even before Isaiah's day. He prophesied that they were going to be cursed, that they were going to come against God and God was going to cut them down. Genesis chapter 9, verse 22, the ark has happened. Noah is going to go out and plant a vineyard. Noah got drunk. It's literally what happened. And in verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. He didn't do anything about it. Now, people have surmised that he did something more. I won't go further than what the Bible says. I'll just say that something happened and he gets cursed for it by Noah. And Shem and Japheth, his other two brothers, Noah's other two sons, took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. In their day, seeing the nakedness of your father, another man, or somebody that you respected was very egregious. It was a very egregious thing. It wasn't something that they would do. Even if they were sick and they were in a lamentable situation, they would turn their back to them and do everything they could to not see their nakedness, okay? That was just a respectful thing. But we go on there in verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Hey, listen, I'll say this to you. It's the Bible's another way of Bible saying crazy stuff happens if you get drunk. You say, there's reasons why we don't believe in drinking, not even socially, but crazy things can happen. I never woke up out of my nakedness sober. I'm just saying, stuff happens, right? Nothing in your life gets better with alcohol. I'm just being honest with you, all right? But that's a side note, soapbox moment without the soapbox. Ready? Verse 25, and he said, he knew what his younger son had done. In verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brother. Now, I'll show you something kind of neat. If you go down here, this isn't in my message, but if you go down and you see verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant, and shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Some theologians believe, I would agree with this, that that is a prophecy of American slavery. Because you see Japheth is enlarged. This is these Caucasoid people, but then these are the people who are going to be inhabit the earth in a great fashion, and he's going to dwell in the tents of Shem. These are the folks who the Native Americans would have come from. These are the people who would have come from Asia and those places and brought in. And so dwell in the tents, the Indians, we would come to this land. And the Western world has ultimately, not just America, but has ultimately grown from Spain and Great Britain, the Europeans coming and inhabiting this part of the world where the natives were. So you look at the Mexicans, you look at the people in Latin America, all similar in the way they look in these things, and somebody came in. So I would believe in that. And it also says, a servant of servants shall Canaan be. And so we know that that is the Africans. And historically, the poorest continent on the earth is Africa. And historically, people think that black Americans have had it the worst. But actually, black Africans in South Africa, that's the most racist country in the world, or it has been. So you see Cape Town and sharks and all this cool stuff, but historically that has been the most racist place. Nelson Mandela, so even in your lifetime in the 90s, people were still in prison for standing up against the white apartheid there that were against the African people. So whether you believe that theology or not, that's not something that I would argue with you about, but that is just kind of one of those cool portions of scripture that you look at and say, you know what? It makes sense, doesn't it? Whether you believe it or not, it makes a lot of sense. But now look at Genesis 10. Here's the part I can pray. So Ham, people are going to scatter. God's going to tell us where they are scattering to. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, and it says, and the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabataka, and the sons, I made that up, I don't know how to say it, and Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. They go to this place and they make this place called Cush. They go inhabit all that part of Africa, Sudan, Cush. Go back to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. When you get there, go with me to verse 4 back in chapter 18. God has a sense of humor. He let all those nations get big and powerful. He let them grow. And then in chapter 18, verse 4, God says, I let them get big, I let them get powerful, and then I cut them down. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest. God said, I'm going to leave them alone for a little bit. I'm going to let them build up. You ever say this to about somebody? I'm going to go ahead and let them do what they do. And all of a sudden, we're going to see a fall. You let them go, and you're like, I'm going to let them be prideful. I'm going to let them be arrogant. And God will get their attention. God says, I'm going to rest. I'm not going to mess with them. I'm going to let them get big. And then I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. He says, and then once they get big and powerful and mighty, I'm going to burn them up. This is a prophecy we talked about. Remember Sennacherib, the Assyrian The army is destroyed by one angel from the morning until the evening. One angel destroys 185,000. After that happens, we're not going to turn there, but verse 7 it says, In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning hither to a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. Reader's Digest. Assyria is going to go and destroy all these places, all these African nations, but also Assyria would be destroyed. And once the power who destroyed the littler powers is destroyed, they're going to be so destroyed, they're going to bring presents to Judah, to Israel. Hezekiah was the king. You write this down, 2 Chronicles 32, 23. It's exactly what happened. They brought presents to Hezekiah and Judah. They said, okay, your God must be God because he killed all these people with one. We didn't even see no army. We didn't see what's going on. All these other nations, everything Isaiah said. Remember, Isaiah is the prophet in the day of Hezekiah, so you can find it in 2 Chronicles and in Kings. He's the prophet there, and that literally happens. Another reason why we're going through Isaiah is because all these major prophecies in this major book of Isaiah, when you read the Old Testament, you see all of them coming to pass. Now, some of the things that haven't happened yet, like we talked about the tribulation, millennial kingdom, we'll see some of those things when we talk about the book of Revelation. Remember we talked about there's a coming a day where the lion and the lamb lay together? You see it in the book of Revelation, but it's prophesied, as we saw a few weeks ago, in Isaiah. And so it's really important that we see this. Now, we just went through Isaiah chapter 18. That was all you needed to know about Isaiah chapter 18. Go to chapter 19 for tonight. So Libya, there's a dynasty in Libya at this point, and Libya would be another nation that came from Ham, Egypt, and they're going to clash. They're going to be clashing nations. You ever notice that there's always clashing and civil wars in Africa, even today? That country against country, tribe against tribe, they're coming against each other. Do you know what's biblical in prophecy? Look at Isaiah 19, verse 2. You say, why do these things happen? Why is there no peace in Africa? Why is there AIDS ravaging? Why is there no good water? Rwanda, the things that went on. Well, even though it's generational, it's passed down, it's biblical in this sense. He says, and I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. Ultimately, what he's saying is, I'll set the Africans against the Africans. And when this happens, they shall fight everyone against his brother and everyone against his neighbor. See that? Every country there. So the Libyan dynasty clashed against Egypt, and they're weakening each other. When you fight with your neighbors, you weaken each other. Can I say this? America is weakening itself because we're too busy fighting each other. That's what's happening. Brother against brother. We're weakening ourselves because we're fighting against each other. And also, let me say this. The church ought not be a part of that. The church only should be standing up for the Word of God. We shouldn't be nationalist without first being Christians, right? There's no reverse order. Very proud to be an American, but it's Christian first, Bible first, Constitution second. Now listen to what I'm saying. You say, well, Pastor, we believe in the Constitution. Yes, I accept the Constitution and everything, but there's constitutional amendments that I don't necessarily agree with that might be against my Word of God. And when it conflicts with the Word of God, we always choose Bible. Amen? But the Bible says here, they're going to come against city, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. That literally came to pass in their day, and it's still going on currently. That's how every great nation really falls, is they start fighting with each other. There's insurrection. Look at verse 3. It says, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and shall seek to the idols, and they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. It's the same thing Israel did every time something bad went on. They started seeking different spirits and wizards and witches and all this other kind of stuff. But ultimately what God says here is he's going to demoralize Egypt. Egypt had been a world and everything that went on there. But not only that, Egypt has been the epicenter of art. It's been the epicenter of education. It has been the epicenter of world civilization. It's the first great world civilization. Now, it's not one that we see in the Bible as far as Daniel. We see, you know, Babylon. But Egypt, even before Babylon, the pharaohs and those things, the dynastic of pharaohs there, we see the pyramids built. Even today, I can't fathom how they did it. Even today, I look back and the mummified situations and all the different things and the gold and all these things, they had a great dynasty, and God says, I'm going to demoralize Egypt. You don't hear much about Egypt these days, do you? Egypt doesn't seem to be one of those places where people are like, you might want to go visit there, but it's not one of those places where people are like, man, you know, Egypt is so powerful, we ought to do it the way the Egyptians do. You don't hear that much, do you? But remember that song, Walk Like an Egyptian. That's why, because, because... That's how powerful and how strong the Egyptians were. The Egyptians were an amazing civilization that every major civilization after took a little bit from them. Now, move down to verse 5. And so a cruel lord came, Assyria. They conquer Egypt in 670 BC. And even so, now we know there's a physical lord over them. Verse 4 tells us a king shall rule over them. But in verse 5, God's going to use Mother Nature again. And we don't know when this happened, but it says, and the water shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. The Nile River is Egypt's sole source of everything, really. And so at some point, the Nile River dried up, not completely, but what it really means is, you ever been somewhere where there was a fish kill? North of here, St. Mary's Lake, there used to be, it's still there, but one time there was like a big fish kill there, and you know, the fishing's not what it was, and you wake up one morning, and all of a sudden there's a bunch of fish on top of the water floating, and the smell of dead, rotting fish is disgusting. That happened in Egypt because God demoralized them. He says, your major source of living, I'm going to mess up. That's why it was such a big deal when he turned the water of the Nile into blood. Because they already had gods of the Nile, or gods of the river. But God said, I'm greater than that. But this is your sole source of living, of making money. They would make the flax, and it takes a lot of water to make flax and to do the things they need to do. And God said, I'm messing that up. It would be as, in our society today, it's not as big of a deal for places like here. The Stillwater and the Great Miami River don't really have, they have some things that would mess up here, but we could survive without them. But you know all those places? I just went on vacation to Sandusky. Sandusky won't make it without Lake Erie. It just won't make it. Cleveland, maybe they've got enough, but it's still the mistake. And the Browns still stink regardless of, that just came to my mind. They might make it, but we don't really care about Cleveland anyway. And anything, we don't care about, no. No. They wouldn't make it. They wouldn't make it without that body of water. The industry, the merchants, the food, they would not be able to make it. A port city in America where there's great seafood and jobs and bases, naval bases and things like that. If that water would dry up and all the fish in it turned over on their back and you couldn't use it, there would be great trials and tribulations in those places, and it wouldn't make it. It wouldn't sustain. And so he demoralized them by using their major source of power. The one thing that most people know about Egypt, if you bring up the top five things, if we did Family Feud, it's your man, Steve Harvey. Let's play the feud. Top five answers. We asked 100 people, what do you know about Egypt? The Nile River would be one of them. You'd say probably Cairo. You'd probably say mummies. You'd probably say pharaohs. Some of you would probably say something crazy like Indiana Jones or something like that. But like if we were just asking about Egypt, we would be thinking about the Nile would be one of them, wouldn't it? It would be one of them. Well, skip down to verse 11. There's this thing called the Zoan, this place. It's just northeastern Egypt. And so that would be the part of Egypt that's closest to Israel. So Goshen, where Jacob and those folks stayed outside of Egypt, these people in ancient Egypt, the ancient Israelites, would have known about this place, Zoan, all those that were enslaved even back in Jacob's time and Joseph's time. And so in verse 11, surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh has become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of the ancient kings? Egypt was known for its wisdom. Don't turn there, but 1 Kings 4:30 says, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Egypt was known for its wisdom, for its academics. And God says here in this chapter 19, verse 11, he says, I'm going to make them fools. It would be in our culture saying all these folks at Harvard and Princeton and Yale that they are fools. Now, their academic life, you know, has clouded their judgment. These places used to be places where pastors were trained. It's clouded their judgment. That's what the Ivy Leagues were. They were places that pastors were trained when they first started. That's how they originated. But now they're fools. The Bible says, in professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. Right. Then look at verse 13. One of my favorite cities of the world, named after an Egyptian city. Verse 13, it's not called this, but the Egyptian name. The princes of Zoan are become the fools. The princes of Naph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. That place, Naph, is Memphis. That's Memphis. The word or the name Memphis, the city in Egypt, is only used one time in the Bible. If you were with me for the Minor Prophet study, you saw it. It's in Hosea chapter 9, verse 6, the word Memphis. That's an ancient city of Egypt. And now, if you've ever been to Memphis now, it has the world's largest Bass Pro. And you know what it's inside of? It's inside of a pyramid. There's this weird pyramid downtown Memphis, and inside of it, it's like 20-some floors. The world's largest Bass Pros in there. They got bowling alleys in there, all kinds of stuff. Actually, it was so big. Memphis State, they're now just called the University of Memphis. Some of you old basketball fans remember Penny Hardaway. That's where he went. There was a stadium inside there, and that's where they played. And they said it was so loud because it went up to this peak. It was like the best home court advantage. And they tried to have concerts there and things like that. And I think Neil Diamond might have been the last concert there. And they said it was horrible for the acoustics because it's a pyramid. It goes up to this peak, and they were going to get rid of it. And it's just Brother Brandon and Jaleesa and I went down there for a preacher's conference, and we stayed in a hotel right across from it. And I didn't know what it was. I was like, why is there a pyramid in the middle of Memphis? We're literally on Elvis Presley Way, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, we're about two blocks from where Martin Luther King Jr. was shot. And I'm like, why is there a pyramid here in Memphis? And I'll be honest with you, that was a few years ago, and I knew the word Memphis was in the Bible, but I didn't know where it was at. And so I started to study that, and I was like, oh, Egypt, and there's this pyramid there. And then I learned inside of there was the world's largest Bass Pro. Then I said, I love this place. We got to go in there. 22 floors of Bass Pro. It's not all Bass Pro, all 22 floors, but it's the world's largest Bass Pro. And so that's kind of a neat thing, but just weird that Memphis would have that pyramid. And it's huge. I mean, it's gigantic. If you ever see it, you can Google it on your own time. We're going to skip down to verses 16 through 25 here. We're going to see four judgments. Four judgments that would make no sense to us. But in this time, they made a lot of sense, and some things happened here. Isaiah prophesied, and all these things happened. He prophesied that Egypt would become afraid and fear Judah. Never in the history of man did the Egyptians ever fear Israel. They feared that they were becoming larger, and so Pharaoh put them to work. But now they're fearing them militarily, politically. Even when they feared that, they just feared, if we don't do something about this, there's too many of them, they're going to overcome us. And so we're going to put them to work, right? Pharaoh, all of Egypt didn't fear God and what God was doing. Because had they feared God, when they went to the Red Sea, they wouldn't have pursued him, right? But here, they're going to fear. Verse 16, the Bible says, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women, no offense, women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. He says they're going to become fearful, afraid, weak, and feeble. He likens it to women. Now, I don't believe you women are weak and feeble and all those things. That's just what the Bible does. So don't get mad at me. Get mad at God if you want to get mad about that. That's what he says. But then the second judgment, so that's the first judgment. You're going to become weak and afraid. Look at verse 18. There's five Egypt, and they're going to swear an oath of loyalty to the Lord. So that's never happened before. Now the Egyptians are going to swear some loyalty to the Lord. They're going to say, and when I say the Lord here, I mean Jehovah, not just any God. They're going to swear loyalty to Jehovah. Verse 18, Isaiah prophesies, in that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan. Now they're going to take the language even of the Egyptians. They're going to bend to the will of God and swear to the Lord. So they're going to praise God in the language of his people to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. Keep going in verse 19. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. There is an ancient altar that was built in Egypt that still stands today, that was erected. We believe it happened after this period of time, that was there to Jehovah God. And it was by someone who most likely came through the book of Acts and went out and started a mission, kind of a missions trip, and went out there and built an altar to the Lord. And so this happens later on historically, that's still there, an altar where the Egyptians offer sacrifices to Jehovah God. Now, they're not still offering sacrifices there, but the altar is still there. And so we don't see in the book of Acts them going into Africa that far. We see them going into Asia Minor and trying to get a little further into Spain and into other parts of Asia, but we don't really see them going there. But ultimately, eventually, the gospel was taken there, right? And Isaiah prophesied at verse 20, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow unto the Lord and perform it, and the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, and the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. You say, what in the world? And the fourth judgment here, God says, Egypt, Assyria, and Israel will be like one people. Divine acts are going to bring conversion to the nations. Now, you heard of the King's Highway? Ultimately, what's going to happen here is, and it's different today because of the highway system and flying and these things, the Assyrians, we know the Assyrians are no longer a people. The land of Assyria is not a people in that situation. Obviously, the land is still there, but they're not in charge. We know that Egypt is still there, but it's not a power. And remember the map. I'm not going to bring it back up, but remember the map where these places are. So Assyria would be up and to the right in all these places because it's a whole kingdom. They've dominated all these places. And then Egypt would be here, and then Jordan and Israel right here. And so what happens is this. From Egypt and all the Assyrian ways, they are able to come to Jerusalem and worship. Now watch this. Watch how God does things. This is interesting to me. It's said, and I can't prove this, but it's said that today in Israel, in Jerusalem, we know that the Islamic people have charge over the Dome of the Rock, over that place, right? That they have that. Does anybody know where Mecca is? Saudi Arabia. So if we kept going up there on that map, just over a little bit to the east, right? And so the Assyrian Empire was conquered, had conquered all the way down into there. Comes up here, this little small place in Israel. The Egyptians are down here. So even from the north, from the south, God says, I'm going to bring them all together. And here's what's happening. Now, I believe this is prophetical. This is me speaking. There's great theologians out there much smarter than me, but just watch how this makes sense. Is the most diverse religious place in all the world. There's people who are Orthodox Jews, Hasidic Jews, who are there, who are worshiping Jehovah, but they still follow the Torah. They don't believe Jesus Christ has come, but they still follow Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They still follow the Old Testament, the Pentateuch parts, for the most part, the Torah. They added some things. Remember this, the Pentateuch and the Torah are not the same thing, by the way. but they're there, right? Usually, the Israelites we're talking about, the Jewish people that we're talking about in Jerusalem today, we're generally talking about people who are Jewish. But the nation of Israel is just like America. It's got people that serve all kinds of different religions, right? But there, so we've got a large group of Jews who are Jewish in religion. But then there's a large group of Christians in Jerusalem, because we all believe this. You've heard, you hear pastors, now Christian pastors don't go take voyage or pilgrimage to Mecca. That's what Muslims do, right? But you know lots of pastors and people, Christians, that go to Jerusalem. They say, I want to get baptized in the Jordan, or I want to go over there and see where Jesus lay. There's lots of Christians. It has been, there are missionaries to Israel. Brother Chuck's friend, Ray Dunn, was a missionary to the Israelite people. Somebody that I met and admired, he was actually a missionary to Libya. When he was young. And so he had this ministry. And so there's lots of Christians there. It has been evangelized for the sake of Jesus. We didn't evangelize it. Where did they first get sent to? And you shall be witness unto me in Jerusalem, right? So the Christians, they did this there. But then there's also a large Muslim population, so much that the Temple Mount is the Dome of the Rock, the second most holy site to all of Islam. And so we've got Muslim, we've got Jew, we got Christian, all in this place. You look at Isaiah, he says, I'm going to make you like one people. They all come there, and it's all leading up to the day of this time where first the Antichrist comes, and there is a time where there's peace. And watch this. In that time, there's one religion. They're like one people. They're all there. They all worship the same thing. But then ultimately, they're worshiping the wrong thing. Ultimately, this guy, you may know him, named Jesus Christ, comes walking through the Eastern Gate, walking down the King's Highway. And he comes, and then watch. All those people that are gathered there now, the Muslim, the Jew, everybody. And when I say this, I'm talking about their remnants, their kids. They're all going to have to bend to the will of Jesus when he rules with a rod of iron. Everybody's going to, there is going to be one world religion, the right one. Amen? And so I believe there's a lot of prophetical things there in Isaiah chapter 18 and 19, but that one there at the end is really neat. God gets these four judgments of the Gentile nations. And when God judges, isn't this grace amazing? Then he says, the Egyptians are going to be my people. That is like a shocking moment if you know anything about the Bible. When you look, the Egyptians are going to be my people, the people that enslaved us, the people that were mean and Pharaoh and the people that were coming against, they're going to be your people. That's what Isaiah said. They're going to come. And today, an Egyptian can get saved just like me and you. They can get, watch this, they can tap into the true vine, Jesus Christ. They don't have to be grafted in. They don't have to be a part of the natural vine, Israel, because they can be a part of the wild vine that's grafted in and adopted in through Jesus Christ, whereby they cry, Abba, Father. So that prophecy has been fulfilled. An Egyptian-born person today can get saved just like a Jew, a Jewish-born person. The Assyrian, they're all over the world in different ways from way up in Asia Minor, all the way down to these African nations, and people are getting saved, and people are all over the place. You think about it this way. I don't know that the Assyrians reached South Sudan, but it says, as far as inhabiting it, I know that they must have destroyed it in Kush and got there. But notice this, missionary we support. I said at the beginning, Levi and Chelsea Wilson, there are people that are getting saved today there in the South Sudan. And when somebody gets saved there, the prophecy of Isaiah has come true again because those people are now God's people. That's a church connection. You shook Chelsea and Levi's hands and their little boy Lincoln. You met them. They were here a couple years ago. And those people are in a biblical place in South Sudan in Kush. And that prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And even the dollars we give to missions, you're helping to fulfill a biblical prophecy today. Pretty cool, isn't it? Think about that. Our missionaries to Ethiopia, same thing. Dwayne and Tammy Wright, they were here. They were with us. You're seeing that fulfilled even today. I think that's pretty cool. I think that's an interesting thing, a neat thing to see in our world, in our culture, our society, that God is still fulfilling prophecies day by day, things that have been going on. And he says, hey, the Assyrian, the Egyptian, the Jewish person, the person from Jerusalem, they're all one person under my son Jesus Christ. They're all one religion, one nation, one. There's only one blood. There's only one way we can be saved, right? And it's all the same. And he's prophesying that even back then, we see that tonight. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. We've got through Isaiah 18 and 19. We'll pick up next week in chapter 20. The Lord's been good to us today. And Juana's going on out there. And they're having a good time, those kids. And excited about that. But let's have a prayer time and time for us just to take a little time here tonight. Father God, we are asking you tonight that you would help us. Guide us, Lord, as we continue through the book of Isaiah. It's your word, Lord, and these first 39 chapters are really speaking about Old Testament. And as we get through that, the last 27, this mini Bible, 66 chapters, we'll start to see a lot of the New Testament things going on. But today, Lord, we're thankful that you have made it so even nations that used to mock you and nations that were against you are now, Lord, saved by the same power, by the same blood. Lord, and it's what a wonderful thing to know that your grace and mercy is so much that even these nations who didn't serve you as God and blasphemed you can still be saved. Father, as the music begins to play tonight, we offer an invitation that if there be one here tonight, and as we look at this prophecy, if there be one here tonight that says, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, could I tell you tonight that you can be saved just like me, just like anybody else in this room, just like the Egyptian who didn't believe in Jehovah God, just like the Assyrian who didn't accept Jehovah God, you can be saved. Just like the Jews who still refuse to accept his son, Jesus Christ. Today, you can be saved and know it by simply believing that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, that he came to die on the cross to pay for your sins. It's not something that your mom or dad can pay for, no, your grandma, not your denomination, the Pope. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't be a good enough person. You can't do anything to be saved except for believe and repent. Jesus did all the work on the cross, and after he died on the cross, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose from that grave that he was put in. And when he rose victorious, whereby we sing there is victory in Jesus. There is no victory in yourself, but save for in Christ alone. I don't want you to be too wise today. The Egyptian couldn't believe because they had too much intelligence, and they wouldn't believe because where we believe in faith, they wanted to have evidence of multiple gods or no God. They wanted to have this academic side. And God says, no, To be my people, you must believe in faith that my son Jesus literally lived a sinless and perfect life, that he died to pay for your sins, and he rose the third day. Can I tell you the most intelligent thing you'll ever do in your life is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I've been to college. I've been all around the states and other parts of the world. And the only thing that connects people everywhere is Jesus. We've got gangs in our country who are the same race that speak the same language that kill each other every day. We got soldiers in different countries who speak the same language, live in the same place, who kill each other every day. We've got politicians all over the world who disagree on this or disagree on that, can't come to an agreement on what kind of government to have, who use war to kill folks for their own benefit. Can I attest to you today, in my 41 years of travels, that I've never seen anything like Jesus, the one who equalizes and brings us all together, from the worst sinner in the room to the person who's had the best testimony, from the little girl that's in Awana today who's made a profession of Jesus Christ at 5 or 6 years old to the person in this room that's 86, 87 years old who professed Jesus Christ as their Savior, to the black person, to the white person, to the man, to the woman, to the person from America, the person from Egypt, the person from Ethiopia. Jesus is the only thing, the only one who overcomes all political, ethnical, social, racial, national lines. Tonight, I pray that you would trust and believe that, whether you're in the room or watching online, we offer this time of invitation for you. I offer you a prayer, and this prayer won't save you, but if you believe it, the words of it, if you believe it in your heart, if you accept it, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll call on Jesus' experience, not trusting in you, not trusting in someone else, not even trusting in me, just trusting that Jesus, that his word is true. If you accept that tonight, he'll save you. If you say, I need that tonight, I want to be forgiven of my sins, I want to be saved, I don't know everything, but I want to get closer to him. I want to figure some things out, and I want to repent, turn away from sin, turn towards Jesus. Nobody's asking you to be perfect. We're asking if you'd like to accept the perfect Savior. If that's you tonight, pray this in your heart and in your mind, saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes, and I need to be saved. I believe that your son Jesus and him alone came to earth to die on the cross to pay for my sin. Lord, come into my heart, save my soul, and help me to live for you from this day forward. With heads bowed and eyes closed, only my eyes open, if you're online, I would love for you to reach out through our email or through phone and just say, hey, tonight I was listening and I accepted Christ. I prayed that prayer and meant it. And we'll contact you and we'll come visit with you and we'll make sure you get it. I'm not going to call your name. If you're in the room tonight, I'm not going to come to you. I just want to be able to pray for you in my own personal time. Pray that you'll get the courage and you'll come for it. Maybe you have questions. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Bryson, I prayed that prayer. I want to be saved and know it tonight. Would you just raise your eyes to me that I might see your eyes? Anybody in the room like that tonight? Yeah, I prayed that tonight. I want to be saved and know it. I prayed that tonight. And I just want to be sure. Anybody like that in the room tonight? Just your eyes right up to me, right up, right back down. We're not going to tarry or come to your seat. Tonight, Christian, it's our last great chance on this Lord's Day to pray and come to him corporately. And so we'll leave the altar open. No singing tonight if you feel led to come tonight. If there's anything you want to do as far as business with the Lord, to be baptized, you want to come tonight, you've got questions about church membership, or maybe you do have questions about salvation, whatever it is, or assurance of your salvation, tonight, let's get that settled. Lord, have your way and will with this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on.
couple of weeks, our Georgia Boys Kids Choir will be back in session September 13th. Not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, September 6th, we have our final 5 years of praise and worship service. And so this is really important that you come Wednesday night, because
Remember, get up here, grab these wood things right here. People are going to, you're going to pass, and the people are going to put stuff in. That's how it works, all right? Brother Anthony's out today. He's been coordinating. You know, keep it nice. We shine them up real nice. Little burpees on them. Deep. You see how we did that? We got the deeper ones. We're like this. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day you have given us. We ask that you would allow us, Lord, to see all these financial goals met. Lord, you have the money. Lord, it's in our pockets. And we just pray that you would give us a giving heart, Lord, that we would give unto it so we can see the greater good, Lord, as your house continue to grow.